The visit of the wise men. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod, the king beheld wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, God, we thank you for Ruth. We thank you for the skills you've given her, for the abilities you've given her, and for the time you've given her to dedicate to preparing this talk. We ask that as she speaks that we would know more of you, and we would know more of your message. Amen.
Just wondered, how many of you have wrapped your Christmas presents? No? I'm shocked. Neither have I. Mine are all sat in a big pile in the front room, waiting for me to think, yeah, I need to sit down and wrap them, put some rubbish Christmas music on and get into the mood, but it's not there. And so they're just sitting there at the moment, and they probably will do until at least the end of next week. But it makes me think, this morning's reading was about three people who brought presents, and I wonder how long it took them to A, decide on the presents, and B, to wrap them, because like us, they probably weren't really knowing what they were going to do. So I want to just focus a little bit this morning on the wise men, on who they were, and on the nature of those presents that they gave. Because we don't really know a lot about the early days of Jesus' life. The stories of Jesus' birth are in Luke and in Matthew, and the wise men, or the kings, are only in Matthew. Matthew brings those little biographical details in, and then sort of leads us to think, well, why did he put that story in? You know, it's about the only story that he's got of Jesus' early life. And at its most basic level, it's pretty obvious, because we hear about the shepherds and the poor and the outcasts worshipping at Jesus' crib when he was born. And then after that, he's given to the Gentiles, and traditionally, that's who the wise men represent. But there were other ways in which Matthew could have put across that message, because if Mary and Joseph had gone to Bethlehem, as we're told, because of a census, then it could have had some Roman official or something. I think we've got a picture of a Roman official somewhere. Yep. Looks a bit fat, but that's because I'm not much good at putting things onto PowerPoints and making them that way instead of that way. But that's a Roman official from around the time of Jesus. Would have made much more sense to have somebody like that recognize Jesus at his birth. But because the religion had spread to Rome by the time that Matthew's gospel had been written. So Matthew's readers would have really appreciated that, but he doesn't. He has these wise men. He doesn't use the Romans. He uses these strangers, three people who make this fleeting visit to Jesus, leave gifts, and then go. And that's all. They don't really fit in. They look nice in our nativity play. I remember one year, I think we had something like five kings because we just couldn't decide who the kings were going to be. And we know that they look nice in the nativity play. And we like to hear them mess up the words, don't we? You know, how many can say, I bring you Frankenstein and all the rest of it. Or in a good Scouse accent, I bring you May. That's the sort of thing that we were used to, isn't it, when we hear about the kings. And then they're stuck in the crib and we put them away and we forget about them until next year. But I think we can learn something from them. Now, first of all, who were they? Traditionally, there have been three. But that's got more to do with the fact that there were three gifts. And in the Bible, when we see the children walk down the aisle and they've got their little pots of gold and frankincense and myrrh, it's not actually, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that there were little pots in the Bible. It says there were treasure chests. So they must have been huge things, which is why I'm thinking, I wonder how long they took to get these gifts together and how long it took them to transport them. I mean, you put the back seat down of the car and that sort of thing. But we're told that they arrive in Jerusalem. Now, Matthew says they are wise men from the east, and they tell Herod that they've seen his star. They've been looking for something special. They recognise that this star is something different, this light that was over Judea. And we're told that these wise men had come from a place called Parthia, which is there. And so on the left-hand side, on the very left where it's red, that's where Israel was. So you can see down at the bottom there, you can see Jerusalem, bottom left-hand corner. So Bethlehem would have been round about there. And they've come from over here, on the green bit, which is Parthia. So that's quite a journey. Involved, I would imagine, a lot of planning, a lot of forethought. They're not just setting out down the M62 or something like I would if I'm going to my relatives. This is something that they've really planned, this giving that they've really planned to do. It's possible, because they came from that place called Parthia, that they were Jews who'd been in exile for 200 or 300 years. Some of them had returned back to Israel. Some of them probably stayed there and remembered the Old Testament prophecies, put together their knowledge of the planets and the stars with those Jewish prophecies, and realized that something special was going on. But it was when they arrived in Jerusalem and they asked Herod, the king of the Jews, they said to him, "We've received a sign. We've acted on it. We've traveled a great distance." And they ask Herod, "Where is the man that's going to be born, the king of the Jews?" Now, Herod would not be very happy with that because he wasn't a popular king and he wasn't really Jewish. He was put there by the Romans. He had a nasty habit of permanently getting rid of any people who he thought were a challenge to his throne, including his own children. And so, obviously, when these wise men turn up, he's a little bit concerned. But these wise men have been traveling and finding what they wanted. And they found God, not in Herod's palace, where we can see, you know, in all the luxury and what have you. They find him in a poor room, in a small town, in an obscure part of the Roman Empire. Herod is obviously frightened and asks, "Well, when you've been to see this new king, you must come and tell me where he is." And of course, we know that Herod had no intention of going to worship or offer gifts of any sort. And Matthew says that the wise men left Herod and followed the star even further and were overwhelmed with joy when they saw where the star had stopped. They went in and they paid homage. And that's the key essence of worship, I think, from the wise men. They fall down on their knees in humility. Great, wise, wealthy, educated, and probably powerful grown men went down on their knees in front of a child. And what did they see in that child? Now, in this painting here, totally unrealistic. You don't get babies doing that, I don't think. He's nicely scrubbed, he's quiet, he's not struggling, hasn't wet his nappy or anything like that. What they saw was a baby, and they had faith. They knelt without question. And then they offered their gifts, sacrificially. Now, I like to think that Mary, having seen these gifts, is thinking, what am I going to do with that? These treasure chests, excuse me. These treasure chests of gifts. Now, they might have had a special meaning, and I think, again, that Mary will have seen this. If these magi had seen the Old Testament texts, then perhaps they understood that this child's messiahship was going to be slightly different. And so they give him gold, which represents kingship, frankincense, which represents being a priest, because frankincense was offered in the temple. It's where we get the word incense from, obviously. And myrrh, which is offered as a spice. It's a sort of it's just something that's used to prepare bodies for burial. And again, we think of the children walking down the aisle with the little pots, and that's what they represent. But these were quite sort of exotic and expensive gifts to give. So on a practical level, the gifts would have provided the gold, certainly would have provided the financial resources to get Mary, Joseph, and the infant child out of Bethlehem when they had to flee from Herod. The frankincense and the myrrh would have been quite useful in medical emergencies, patching up wounds maybe, a bit of toothache, that sort of thing. So those gifts are not only symbolic, they are practical. I think, though, that we miss all this if we fail to recognise just the importance of those gifts being given. And then think about our own gifts. What gifts do we have to give, whether it's talent or time or money? Do we give those gifts grudgingly or selflessly? What is it that God wants from us? What sort of giving does God want from us? After all, God gave us the greatest gift of all. And so, what are we prepared to give back? Finally, the kings leave. They don't go back to Herod, they go a different way. And the kings are obedient to God. And again, I think that this is something we need to address and to think about ourselves. We can have the same obedience, carrying out our worship practically and intelligently in our daily life. Kings expected to go one way, but they were directed in another. And we too should be prepared to look for and to see what God's direction is for us in our worship and in our daily lives. And so I think that at its most basic level, the story of the kings, the wise men, the magi, the astronomers, call them what you will, is of gifts, yes, telling us about our responsibility to worship and to give what we have in terms of time, talent, and money. In their brief part in the Nativity story, they show us also the importance of looking for what God wants us to do, not what we want to do. We can learn something about faith, which doesn't ask questions or doubt because things aren't exactly how we'd like them to be. We can learn something about giving and something about true worship. But all of those things are nothing unless they're focused on Christ, God's gift to us, the light of the world. Kings saw Christ face to face 2,000 years ago. And today, at the start of Advent, it's us who reflect that light into the world, reflect the light of the world into the world. And Father Andrew, an evangelist, said, it's the business of the church to be the candlestick in which that light ever shines, the holy lamp wherein that flame ever burns. So I hope you get your Christmas presents wrapped before December the 24th, at any rate. And while you're doing that, focus on what are the gifts you might be able to bring to the church, to the Christmas fair next week, and throughout the year. Not just on Sundays, not just at Christmas, but all the time, every day. Amen.